Today, you may be seated. Can I make a few announcements also? Okay, good. I have to come up with some. No, I've got a few. I wanted to let you know, I've told you about the class that we're doing at my home. Last weekend of October, first weekend of November, basically the sessions are Thursday evening, Friday evening, and then two of them on Saturday morning and afternoon for 2 weeks in a row. We've got some wonderful people signed up to be a part of that class. It's at the point now where we can take a few more people. So if you were holding back, because I had kind of asked that, you know, let's give priority to people maybe who don't have as much background in understanding God's Word. But as I've told you, it's going to be a class that deals with really how to sit down and understand God's Word, how to apply God's Word, what God's Word is all about. I would venture to say there's some things in there that maybe anybody here could learn from. And so if it's something you kind of wanted to be a part of but held back out of love, thank you very much. But we do still have some room, so you can let me know or let Kathy know afterwards. And till we're full, we'll take whoever wants to be in there, okay? I also wanted to let you know, Sunday mornings, you can come early. It's something that we do and then sort of allow circumstances in the world to squeeze that out, and really you shouldn't, you know. I'd really urge you as much as possible, get here 15, 20 minutes early on Sunday. It's really nice to take that time to decompress, to be with believers, to, you know, and I think that we do that, and then we get talked out of it, then getting talked out of it becomes a habit, and then you rush in, throw your Bible down, and they're already singing, and, you know, that's, I mean, we're blessed to have you. I'm blessed to have you if you walk in now. But I'm thinking about for your benefit. Is it easier and more helpful to receive God's word, having come in, gotten peaceful, and get my mind to that place and my heart to that place where I want them to be? So something to consider, okay? In fact, if you want to come really early, you know, we could, as I mentioned periodically, we could always use helpers in so many different areas of how we put on these Sunday mornings. And I think if you've, well, maybe you haven't, but if you look around, you it's not too hard to notice that it takes a whole lot of people to have these things ready to go at 10:30 on Sunday morning. Do you realize that? A whole lot of people involved in the setup, involved in children's fellowship, people you don't even see in here right now that are down working with our children, teaching them, helping them. And, you know, life goes on, people have priorities and decisions have to be made, and they need to move on to other responsibilities at times. And so it's important that I continue to mention to you, you know, if God's working on your heart to give, that shouldn't be a question for a Christian. In Christianity, love is all about giving, right? But if God's working on your heart to give in those areas, you know, practical areas where the church always needs help, then please don't hesitate, okay, to talk to me, or if you know the person responsible for that area, Amy here with Children's Fellowship. We can always use help, and, you know, you may just find out it's something you really love doing, as many of us have, okay? So I wanted to mention that to you as well. And I think that's it for my announcements, okay? All right, well, we're going to Joshua today. Last week we looked at Joshua chapter 1, and we saw how, because Joshua was such a courageous guy by nature, we saw the kind of courage God told him he had to have, right? That ultimately the courage he continued to exhort Joshua to have was the courage to not lose sight of God's word, right? It's the courage that they lacked back in the record in Numbers 13 and 14 that many of you read 40 years previously when they didn't go into the promised land. It's because the evidence of their eyes held more precedence for them than the evidence of God's word. So when they saw certain things, they lacked the courage to continue trusting God's word. That's the courage he was telling them to have, right? The courage to continue thinking and speaking and acting upon God's word, despite what people think, despite what you feel like, despite what your senses tell you. And then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success, right? Well, the record continues in chapter 2. Did any of you read ahead on chapter 2 this week? Oh, good. That's always a good thing to do. You've got a Bible, right? Especially today, because I don't think we're going to read the details of this chapter, because there's something I want to get to beyond this chapter. But let's read the opening verses, okay? In verse 1, it says that Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went. And so here they were, right? They were on the far side of Jordan, but across the river Jordan was this city of Jericho. Powerful city, big city. And so he sent two men across to spy out the land. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, they did that back in Numbers, didn't they? They went and they came back and they brought fruit with them, grapes, coconuts, some as big as your head. They brought all kinds of stuff, right? And so once again, this time it's two spies that are sent across. And he says, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and it says they came to a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. I should tell you about this Rahab and this harlot business. Oftentimes you read Christians being very, you know, Christian writers being very emphatic about, she wasn't a harlot, she was an innkeeper. She wasn't a harlot, she was an innkeeper. I suspect some of them are that emphatic about it because deep down inside they think if she were a harlot, she couldn't believe God. You know, Jesus had a different opinion, didn't he? However, there is a possibility she was an innkeeper. And I'll tell you why. This is something I had read about in some of the books on Oriental culture, and I hadn't really believed it. You ever do that? Read one of those things? Well, in the Oriental culture, here's the way they think, and you kind of say, yeah, I don't know. I didn't quite buy it. And then I read a book by, I wish I could remember the name of the book. It was a man who, 20 years ago or so, was hitchhiking around Saudi Arabia and the countries around the Arabian Peninsula. And he talked about one day, he was a British guy, he got picked up by a truck driver. And the truck driver was, as the day went on, he goes, we're going to see some prostitutes tonight, these two sisters who are prostitutes. And the truck driver was all excited about going to see these two prostitutes. And they pulled into this place, and the trucks, just dozens of trucks at this place. And they go inside and sit down at a table. And this 75-year-old woman brings them tea. And he said, where? And the truck driver said, see, there's one of the prostitutes. And then her sister came out, who was even older, you know, and took their order. And then and he realized that as he got to know the culture, they served with their heads uncovered. And they served anybody. And so in that way, even though they were really just like, they had a little restaurant where they didn't wear a head covering and where anybody could come in and get served, to the men in that culture, it was almost, you know, we in our culture might be more concerned about what are they serving. I'll leave it at that. But the fact that they would serve with head uncovered and serve any man was so contrary to the culture that's what they called them. And so it was one of those things I had to apologize to the writers of those books and say, well, you know, actually, you were so right that apparently there's some places where that's still in practice. You know, so is there a possibility she was an innkeeper? Yeah. Doesn't really matter one way or the other, right? Because anybody can believe God. He sends them in. I'll summarize this chapter for you. He sends them in to the city, and they go to the house of Rahab. And the king finds out that these two men have come into the city. Doesn't say how the king got word of it, but the king finds out that these two men have come into the city. And so she hides them up on the rooftop. And, you know, the roofs were flat, so you could store things up there. She had some flax drying up there, hid them under the flax on the rooftop. The soldiers came, and she said, oh, yeah, those guys were here, but they ran away. I saw them leave. So she lied. So that doesn't mean, well, you know, God's word says Rahab lied, so God doesn't put his seal of approval on it. He just says she lied. You know, would God have protected these men if she hadn't lied? I'm certain he would have. Okay, so don't ever use that as your scriptural precedent for lying. I've seen it done. Don't laugh. And then down in verse 11 of the chapter, or verse 9 of the chapter, as they were being pursued, it says in verse 9, she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. When was that? 40 years previously. And we're still scared. When you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he's the God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Whoa. You know what's amazing about this record? These men, you know, hide on her rooftop, and then she lets them out, shows them a way out of the city, and they go back to the camp of Israel. And in the last verse, they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered to our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. What's interesting to me about this is, what did they spy? One woman's house. Rotten spies. You know? I mean, he sent them to spy, and really, as far as the record's concerned, they went to one woman's house, escaped through the window, and came back. But you know what's amazing to me? The one thing that they brought back was such an essential thing, wasn't it? Much more than, oh, there's figs there and grapes. Oh, man, the one thing they brought back was, these people are terrified of us and have been for 40 years. What a wonderful thing for God to do, huh? It's such a contrast to that first group of spies. They went out, looked all the way, all around for 40 days and came back and gave this report, and they were still scared to go in, right? These two guys, all they spy out is one house, and they come back, and yet they come back with such a message of comfort and encouragement to Israel, and really a message of reproof at the same time, right? Because these people have been poised for 40 years. Their hearts have been melted for 40 years at the thought of Israel coming in. You know, so all of the fears of this group, you know, if you're new today, last week we looked at them at the first chapter of Joshua and explained that Israel had come up to the promised land 40 years before, right? And because of their unbelief, they didn't enter in. So now we've got a generation later under Joshua where they are entering in. And we saw in Hebrews where God says the great reason they couldn't was because of their unbelief, right? So now we're dealing with a second time, a second group of spies sent in. And all they seem to be bringing back is this one word of comfort. I mean, they don't have anything to say about walls or giants or weaponry or how prosperous the land is. They didn't go anywhere, really, far as I can see. They saw some flax. It was covering them up. But other than that, they didn't really see anything. But what a wonderful thing they brought back, huh? What a comfort that they, what an encouragement to the believing of Joshua and the children of Israel. I just think that's wonderful. And another example of how, if we are willing to believe God, how God will help us believe God. You know? There is another side benefit to this record that you may not be aware of. This gal Rahab had said, you know, when you do conquer the city, because I know you're going to, spare me and my family. And they said, okay, we'll do it, but you need to leave this marker, scarlet, you know, thing outside your window so we know where you live. And if you're in there and your family's in there, we guarantee you won't be touched. Rahab is one of only three women listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. Did you know that? Only three women listed. One of them is Mary, obviously, right? One of them is Rahab, and the other one is Ruth. That's right. Rahab ends up being the great-great-grandmother of King David. I think it's great-great. Might be three greats. I think it's at least the great-great-grandmother of King David, who, of course, then continues in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? So, you know, I think that's pretty cool for Rahab. However, the great thing you see here that God had him send these spies in for, that I can see, is just this wonderful word of encouragement to help the believing of Joshua. See, now is it going to replace believing? No, but it's sure going to help his believing, isn't it? In trusting God to go into that promised land. So if you didn't read that this week, go ahead and read it yourself, and there's some nice detail in there, but I really wanted to get into the events of chapter 3 with you and beyond a little bit if we can today. Because in chapter 3, We deal with the first great obstacle. And I love this because, you know, people often talk about when it comes to learning to believe God, they encourage you to start with like baby steps. You know, well, you know, first thing, maybe abundantly share a dollar and see if God blesses you. And then, you know, maybe pray for something really small. And then, and you know, I don't know if that's good advice or not, to be perfectly honest with you, but the truth of the matter is sometimes baby steps aren't available. You've got, you know, you get born again and there's a giant step right in front of you, right? And here's the case with Israel. Their first step is certainly not a baby step. Their first step is a river. There's no bridge. There's certainly no tunnel, okay? There's no ferry. There's just a big river, and it's at flood tide, and you need to get across it. I think your options are no bridge, no tunnel, no ferry. I'll just take a plane. No, that was not available either, right? So not exactly a baby step, this River Jordan. And here it says in verse 1, Joshua rose early in the morning. They removed from Shittim, came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and Levites bearing it, then you shall remove, you know, just get up from your place and go after it. Okay, so in other words, he said, we're going to have the priests and the Ark do something. When you see him, you just follow. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Don't come near it that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. I love that statement, that you've not passed this way heretofore, which simply means, yeah, I think one translation is, you've never traveled this way before. And they hadn't, had they? On dry ground across a river? I've never traveled that way before either. They hadn't either that day. What God was getting ready to do was have the priest with the Ark of the Covenant. And if you're unfamiliar with the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was, from a census point of view, just a big gold box. But it was significant because God had made this thing special. It contained the, among other things, Aaron's rod that budded. It contained the pot of manna that didn't rot. It contained the tablets on which the law was written. But most importantly, he told Israel, this is as far as you're concerned, this is where I live. This is where my presence is for you. Okay, and so oftentimes he would instruct them to take the ark before, in front of Israel, into battle, for example, just to remind them, this battle's not going to be won on your strength, but on the strength of God's promise to you. See, so here's a case where the ark was going to go first, but then the children of Israel were going to follow. Okay, and where they were going was a way they had never gone before. So let's keep reading. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And he spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. They took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And you shall command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the brink of the water of Jordan, stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you're going to know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites out of sight. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And look at this. It shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up in a heap, in a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, as they that bear the ark were come to Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For like I told you before, Jordan was overflowing all its banks at the time of harvest. The waters that came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, which is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. So it's pretty simple record, right? Simple to read anyway. Nothing in here I need to explain, right? The priest with the Ark of the Covenant went first, and he said, as soon as your feet hit that water, God's going to do something special. You're going to pass away you've never passed before. The water's going to be cut off from above, and it's going to be piled up in a heap, and you're going to go across. Pretty cool. You know, and we often use that record to teach something that I think is a misunderstanding of the record. You often hear that record taught in terms of believing is action. You know, see, they just went out and did something. They got their feet wet. They did something. And God, and really that's not what the record says. The record doesn't teach us believing is action. Sometimes the record, you've got the record in Mark 3 of the man with the withered hand, remember? And Jesus said to him, stretch forth your hand. And the hand was healed. They say, see, believing is action. No, no. What's much more important than the action is what are you acting upon? See, I think oftentimes we put ourselves in situations deliberately where what we think is believing is really just presumption. You know, we tell God, okay, I'm going to start walking, and now you've got to part the river. Well, no, that's my idea. Okay? Very important to remember what believing is, what this thing called faith is defined very clearly in God's word. It's the simplest thing in the world. The reason you have to teach about it so much is because people have made it so complicated. If we just forgot everything we've been taught about it and read God's word, simplest thing in the world. God says to do something, and then I do it. It's impossible. Well, God said to do it, so I do it. God says I have something, then I have it. Okay? God says I no longer have something, then I no longer have it. God says, that's it. That's reality. See? And then that becomes reality for me by believing it. See? It's that simple. What's important about this record isn't that they acted, because believing certainly isn't always action. Sometimes believing is non-action, inaction, refusing to act. Holding back from the action you want to take is sometimes very challenging believing, right? So the point isn't that believing is action. The point is God said something. God said, start walking. You understand? There's the great lesson in believing in this record is that God said, start walking. My feet told me, feeling kind of wet here. Okay? So at what point, let's say, you know, Joshua hadn't said, I'm very thankful Joshua told them, as soon as the soles of your feet get wet, it's going to dry. What if Joshua had just said, start walking, and God's going to part the water? That could certainly, and there are certainly records we can go to of that nature, right, where God isn't as explicit as to when this is going to happen. I wonder, I would hope I'd be able to keep walking when it gets up to here, because, you know, and here's my point, folks. If God says, I'm going to part this for you, then what's the problem, right? If God says, I'm going to part this for you, then what's the problem if it's up to my knees? God said, right? And what I love about this record is this shows us so beautifully what the nature of believing is, because it's not a matter of get busy and then God will respond. It's a matter of God said, start walking. And when your feet get wet, here's what I'm going to do. And that's exactly what he did, right? And the great lesson of believing here for you and me, like in so much of God's word, is just that there's no gray area. If what God says is true, then it's true. But I'm not young anymore. If what God says is true, it's true. You know? But you don't understand. I don't have enough. If what God says is true, it's true. There's no limiting factor on God's word. Believing is recognizing that if God says it, it's true. See? And I think where so many of us fall short is when the feet get wet and something doesn't happen immediately, we start saying, oh, well, you know, I don't know if I could, instead of just, you know, if God says, I'm not putting this very well, but it's such a simple thing, and we fall short so often, I think, because we still don't really recognize the simplicity of what this is. God tells us something in his word. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If God tells you you are righteous, and he does if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what can change that? nothing. And yet often in practice, we allow it to be changed, right? I'm righteous until that person at work tells me I'm no good. And then suddenly God's word goes, right? That's, you have to wonder, was it ever really there to begin with? You know? Folks, the Christian life is a life of believing. Do you understand that? The Christian life is a life of believing. It's not a life of avoiding having to believe. And I think many Christians spend their lives trying to avoid situations where they need to believe God, as though believing were this precious jewel. I don't want to overuse it because it might... Oh goodness. Believing, faith, that's the most practical tool. It's the practical tool for the Christian. The more you use it, the better it gets. Oh, don't you understand? And yet, I see some Christians who walk through life as though situations where I might have to trust God, like it's some kind of minefield. And I better prepare myself here and here and here and in all these areas so I never have to believe God. Oh, what's wrong with you? The Christian life is a life of believing. It's a life, you know, we should be looking for situations where we have to believe God. Looking for situations where what God says contradicts what my senses tell me. Looking for the scariest person to preach the gospel to, instead of the least threatening person who looks kind of like me, and they might not yell at me if I tell them about Jesus Christ. Oh, I know they go to church, so I'll go talk to them. Well, shoot, they're born again already. How about the scary guy? You understand the Christian life? I'm already off my notes. I'm sorry. But the Christian life is a life of believing. It's a life of believing. The Christian life is a life of believing, or it's not a Christian life. You know, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent, and we continue to do so. The great lesson of the whole book of Galatians, right? The Galatians who were saved by grace, saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then wanted to go back to the works of the flesh. The message of the whole book of Galatians is that the Christian life is a life of faith, a life of believing, a life of taking God at his word. Why in the world would I want to avoid that? Oh, do you understand? The more I, you know, some of you, I'll ask for how many of you, you know, some of you younger guys even, had a period of real crisis in your life where you really had to trust God, and now you look back and you're so thankful for that because it's where you really learned to believe. Yeah. So did it turn out good? Then why in the world would we avoid that? Right? And yet we often do, don't we? You know, and I need to save up enough, I need to get another, because then I won't have to believe God for finances. I know if things get really bad, I can. Oh yeah? I would question that. Because if you've developed a lifestyle depending on you, then you really think you're going to be more confident in depending on God when you can't make ends meet? I don't think so. I'd venture to say if I develop a lifestyle of depending on him, even in the things I can handle, I'll be much more ready to depend on him in the things I can't handle. Wouldn't you think? Me too, folks. I mean, goodness gracious, we should be chasing down opportunities to believe God. You know, Sunday mornings, I'm very thankful for, and virtually every Sunday morning when we have people stand up, you know, who would like to manifest this morning. As you know, every Sunday we have to thank the people that we didn't get a chance to call on. But at the same time, you know, I look around and I realize, man, there's probably 150 people in here at least who know how to interpret and prophesy. Why are they standing up? Why aren't they standing up? Now, don't get me wrong. There are going to be times where I come in and I just know because of my unbelief, because I'm caught up in something in the world, maybe I'm here to get ministered to, and I just need to sit down and listen. But if that's every Sunday, either there's something wrong with the Christian life or I'm not living the Christian life, wouldn't you say? Oh, goodness, folks. Every Sunday? No. Oh, no. You know... I refuse to let these Sunday mornings become a place for people to charge up for the week. And if that's ever what this becomes, you'll no longer see me here on Sundays. That's not what the church is about. The church isn't a place where you come stumbling in on Sunday to get charged up for another week. And you know, when people, I get emails or people say, you know that, oh, that what you shared today just gave me the strength to go on for another. I came in so messed up, and part of me is thankful, but part of me is disgusted. You know, are there weeks I come in like that? Yeah, but not every week. Oh, you see, if the Christian life is a life of believing, then each and every one of us who's a Christian, and some of you aren't, I understand. If you're not, please talk to me or somebody afterwards. You can, you know, you might not want to be after what you hear what I'm saying today, but it's a great life nonetheless. But it's a life where you've been out all week proving God, living right on that cutting edge of believing, you know, and you've been out there living right on that, where you know you could taste it, that boy, this is so contrary to the senses, and yet God's coming through time after time. You've got miracles to talk about. You've got signs, you've got wonders to talk about, because you are consciously choosing to live a Christian life this week. You're consciously choosing to take God at His word. You're consciously choosing to get out of your notes, Mike, and get into life. Get out of your notes and get into life. Otherwise, the notes are worthless. You're choosing that. And then we come in on Sunday, and it's like a tide of life coming in. You know, now maybe a couple of us messed up. Well, okay, good. Then we get fed, we get nourished, we go out for another week of believing God. But you understand, that's what the church is. That's what the church is. It's. I will die before I let this turn into just a filling station for people who don't want to believe God. What's the point then, right? We take this stuff out there and we put it to the test. Romans 12:2 says we prove it. We prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if I fail to prove it in one situation, okay. You know, thankfully, I not only have the grace of God and the righteousness of God, I've got believers around me to build me up and speak the word to me. But if I'm not even trying, you know, why in the world would I be a Christian and not want to live the Christian life? But the Christian life is a life of believing. Yeah, can I be brutally honest this morning? I'm sort of being already, but you know. Let's talk about speaking in tongues. How many of you speak in tongues? Good number of you. That's something done by believing, right? God says, I've given you the ability to do this. Your brain says, well, I was always bad at languages. God says, well, that's okay, because the Spirit's not. And you begin speaking, and that language is there. Some of you remember the first time you spoke in tongues, how maybe it was a little, oh, I think you believe God, and then there it was, right? Great. Then how come 40 years later, your tongue has three syllables? Shunta munta, shunta munta, shunta munta, shunta munta mai. Now, I'm not saying that that's counterfeit, but if nothing, if at the very least it's baby talk. You know, I think the babies are cute. You go back and see the babies. You know, my grandson has, well, he's broken through, I think. For a long time he had like four words. Dog, ball, no, and one other one. So everything, every animal was a dog. Everything round was a ball. He's got a few, oh, truck was the other one. Truck, of course, truck. He's got more now, but that was really cute. But you know, when he's 30, if he's saying dog, ball, truck, no, truck, ball, no, dog, truck, no, I think his parents would be concerned, wouldn't you? You're laughing, but you know, you spoke in tongues by believing at one time in the distant mists of history. Are you still speaking in tongues by believing? Actively, consciously, trusting God, recognizing He's teaching my spirit. My spirit has this language that I'm growing in. If so, it's going to show when you stand up and speak in tongues, folks. Yeah, that's the bare facts right there. You know, it's going to show when you stand up and speak in tongues. Well, I just won't do it then. Okay, good. Well, then at least you're declaring your unbelief. We like to talk about how we believe God in those things that aren't measurable. Speaking in tongues is ultimately measurable. So you can just avoid it and then never have to think about your unbelief. or you can confront your unbelief face to face and change it. Oh, do you see the Christian life? If you don't like believing God, then you should jump overboard now. Because the Christian life is one of believing. It's one of believing. It's always going to be one of believing. Till we all come to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, it's going to be about believing and helping others to believe. Oh, do you see? That's what it's about. That's not punishment. That's exciting. And if you think about it honestly, just in your own life, those were the most thrilling times when you just knew he carried you through because you trusted his word. Why would we want to live any other way? Oh, because of the world and the flesh and the devil. And because we don't spend the time in God's word, so we get dull. And then we start living from teaching to pump us up for another week. Ah, disgusting. Please don't do that. You know, don't. I'd love to see everybody stand up on Sunday, even though we can't call on you. It's demonstrating something about, okay, I believe that this God who saved me, I believe his word is true. I believe when he says he equipped me, I believe that's true. When he says he made me an able minister, I believe that is true. That's what I'm declaring when I stand up on a Sunday morning. Otherwise, well, you know, yeah, I know I got the Holy Spirit, but I'm not feeling too good. I slept kind of, you know, I was up kind of late last night. So that changes the Spirit of God? No. I'm a little tired, but now, does the Spirit get tired? No. If I got a little sniffle, does the Spirit have a sniffle? No. Oh, you understand what I'm declaring when I stand up on a Sunday morning? I'm declaring, hey, whatever I feel like, God's bigger. Whatever I feel like, his word is bigger. You know, a man told me this week, it shocked the you-know-what out of me. He said he went to two different people to be ministered to, to be healed, and they both said no. And I thought, man, I just hope and pray they weren't from this church. You know, oh, because I thought, how in the world could a Christian who's instructed, right, and who knows I've got the Spirit of God, therefore I can heal, and here's somebody with a need and says, could you please heal me? How could that word come out of your mouth? No. I can't fathom that. How any Christian could say that if unless they're ignorant of what they have in Christ. You know? Only exception being perhaps there are times that God might tell you no, or God might tell you wait. Right? Different story. But for me to just come to you for healing, you say, no. Oh goodness. How could we do that to one another? Okay, at the very least, let's say I'm having a difficult time trusting God to you know, which I shouldn't. I should just, you know, the best way to learn to trust God is start trusting God, right? That you know, what am I waiting for? If I'm waiting to believe God, what am I waiting for that's going to come in and, you know? If you recall a few minutes ago, you told me that those times where you really had to believe God are the times that made you strong in believing God, right? So, what am I waiting for? I can start believing God right now. If I fumble around a little bit, I'm just going to get stronger, right? At the very least, maybe, I'm at that place where for some reason, I know I'm not quite trusting God yet. Okay, well then I love you enough to say, okay, Sean, you know, thank you for asking me. To be honest with you, I'm weak in believing. I need to grow in believing. But let me find somebody who can heal you. And I take you over to Barbara. I say, Barbara, can you heal him? And then I stand there with you and I'm praying for you and with you the whole time because I love you. To say no when we've received so freely and are able to freely give. Oh, like I said, I hope it wasn't any of you guys. Do you understand? I apologize for you guys who came to learn about Joshua today, but that record of believing is such a wonderful record that's been so made so small at times by people and just get busy. No, it's not about getting busy. It's about how real is this word of God? How real is this word of God? How real is it? You know, well, it's not as real to me as I want it to be. Okay, we can work with that. Okay, but the best way to get more real is, number one, start filling your head with God's word instead of the other stuff. Okay, I've got a very easy solution to that. And that is, how much TV do you watch as opposed to how much you read God's word? How much junk do you read as opposed to how much you read God's word? That would be a start, wouldn't you say? Especially since God tells us over and over and over and over and over again, most notably in Romans 12, if you'll renew your mind, if you put new stuff in your mind, you'll be transformed. I just want to prove this stuff for myself. Okay, put new stuff in your brain and quit being conformed to the world. Oh, no, it's not that simple. I'm waiting for that. No, do what God says. I heard from one of our women last week or the week before. I was so blessed because somebody actually did this. The many times we've talked about, okay, you think it can't be that simple? Then you put aside that stuff for 3 months, 4 months, 6 months, and in place of it, read God's word. Not even read God's word for 20 minutes, half an hour, and just don't expose yourself to the other stuff. And then come back and say, nothing's changed. Not going to happen. In fact, she told me, you know, now the problem is that 20 minutes turns into an hour, and at the end of the hour, I don't want to stop. That's change. That's deliverance. That's transformation. It can't be that simple. Well, have you tried it? You know, one great way to believe God's word more is to do what he says to do in order to believe his word more, which is start paying more heed to his word and less heed to the world. And then looking for opportunities to do it. Folks, Christianity is, it's a life of believing. If it's just a life of philosophy, then what are we bothering for? If these are just words and we want to be careful to stay out of situations where we got to prove them because we're not sure if they'll come to pass or not, then what are we doing this for? If this is no better than religion, if this is no better than some philosophy that might work and might not, then what are we dedicating our lives to? Well, obviously other things. But wouldn't it be better just if it's a load of hogwash, may as well find out and then get on with the rest of your life, right? And yet, invariably, people who I talk to say, well, I tried believing, it didn't work. I tried God's word, it didn't work. You ask them what they mean by try. They didn't. They didn't take God on his terms. What I don't understand is Christians who week after week can read these things, say these things, I believe God's word is true, and yet in my life, I keep it up on a shelf. Isn't it pretty up there? Well, you ever use it? Oh, no, I wouldn't want to tarnish it at all. Oh, no, that's what it's for. That's what it's for. You know, I love the fact that here in Joshua, it didn't start with baby steps, did it? It started because from God's word's point of view, from God's point of view, his word's true. You know, if I've got to cross a puddle and God says you can cross the puddle, or I got to cross an ocean and God says you can cross God's word is true. The circumstances, if it's truly faith on my part, then the circumstances are incidental, aren't they? You know? Oh, but you don't understand. It's 15 tumors and they all weigh 10 pounds apiece. Or it's a hangnail. Which one of those circumstances is negates God's word? Neither one. Right? If God says healed, it's healed. Right? If I say it's healed unless I find out that it's, that's me limiting God. That's me limiting God. But God puts, when God gives his word, it's his word. It's true, it's true, it's true. The only thing we have to grow in is to quit limiting him so much. See? Oh, do you understand? God told them, you start walking, I'll part the river, and that's exactly the way it happened. And that sets such a pattern for the rest of their time in the promised land, as you'll see. Maybe I should get back to my notes a little bit this morning. Can I do that? Okay, we got a few minutes left. I'm sorry if I messed you up, but I really felt some of these things needed to be said, and hopefully they will. Make a difference. I got to catch up here. Give me just a second, if you would. I should be like the phone systems when they put you on hold. We have a little melody cut in. So, no, don't do that, Ray. I'm just kidding. Okay. Have to decide here what I want to talk about and what I don't want to talk about with you. Oh, shoot. Let's just... Chapter 3, the end result is they cross the Jordan, right? Chapter 4 deals with those stones of memorial. And I talked about them pretty extensively at family camp. So rather than teach that chapter over again, I'd refer you to what I taught at family camp regarding memorials. In essence, what one of the things Joshua had them do is, while the waters dried up, take 12 stones from the bottom of the river and then put them up there on the bank. And then later on, as we'll see, he sets them up as a memorial because, just to remind them, these stones came from the bottom of the Jordan. How did you get them? Oh, yeah, God dried it up. God dried it up. That's what that was for. And chapter 4 deals with really the details of that. Again, it's covered in that camp teaching. Let's go down to verse 14 of chapter 4. It says, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of their feet were lifted up on dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and flowed over all its banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. The rest of the chapter then talks about those stones being set up as a memorial. And let's venture just a little bit into chapter 5 this morning. Can we do that? Okay. I want to send you home with some scripture. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites that were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until they were passed over, their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Now, we can read that, and we know that, but the children of Israel didn't know that, right? And that's what makes what follows even more remarkable. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, okay, they've crossed the Jordan, okay? Here it is, the land that God promised. It's been promised since the time of Abraham. The children of Israel have been looking to this promise that God made to them by way of a covenant. And it got forestalled 40 years ago because of unbelief. And now we're here. We crossed the Jordan. Here we are. Let's go. That would be my inclination, right? It's like when you go to that, you know, when you go to that concert, or when you go to that that sale at Macy's, you know, and she shows, it's like they open the doors at 6 in the morning, so she's there at 3 or camped out the night before. Then as soon as they open the door, you should see Amy pushing all these people out of the way to get to the sales. That's what you'd expect, right? Here we are. Let's go. And maybe at Macy's that's a good idea, okay? Or at that concert, I don't know. But now I've crossed the Jordan simply because I trusted God, right? I believed God. So here I am. What would be my wisest course of action? To continue trusting God, to continue trusting God. So does God say, run in and take it? That would be the question, right? That would be the question. And it looks like that's what God's telling him. Look at this. The next verse. Here's what the Lord said. Oh, this is exciting. Okay. The Lord said to Joshua, make sharp knives. Make sharp knives. So they're getting ready to attack, right? Make sharp knives. Oh, God wants their knives to be sharp. That's God thinks just like me. That's great. Let's go. Okay, here we are. Thanks for the help, God. We could take it from here. Make sharp knives and kill them all. No, that's not what God said. That's not what God said. I love this. Look at this. Oh, man. Oh, man. Make sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Whoa! Now, it's explained in the following verses, but the second time doesn't mean any guy had to go through this twice. I'm not sure how that would even be possible. But let's read a few verses and you'll see what's going on here, and then I'll talk about it briefly. It says, Joshua made sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. I suspect it was called that after this event and not before. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, that came out of Egypt. Remember? They came out of Egypt because they didn't believe God. God said, you're not going into the promised land, you're going to die first. So they had been circumcised in Egypt. They're all dead now. The people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, they hadn't been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. Okay, so you guys, you men can understand that, right? If they were, those who were born in the wilderness were not circumcised because they walked for 40 years, okay, in the wilderness. It wouldn't be conducive to walking, right? If you had people, okay, good, you get the idea. Till all the people that were men of war that came out of Egypt were consumed because they didn't obey the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware he wouldn't show them the land that the Lord swore to their fathers that he'd give us, a land that flows with milk and honey. So their children, whom he raised up in their stead, were the ones Joshua circumcised. That's what it means by the second time. There had been one 40 years before, and now here's a second time. Not on any one individual, but on the children of Israel. For they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them, by the way. Okay. This is pretty significant in so many ways. And again, it's maybe the other side of, do I live a life of believing? Do I live a life of faith? Do I live a life of trusting God? You know, there are things God says, you got it, go use it. There are things that God says, you're equipped, do it now. You don't need my okay, do it now, unless I say not to in a particular situation. There are other things God doesn't say that about, right? And that takes faith as well, doesn't it? Because here, you'd think, now that we've got this barrier behind us, time to attack. But God says, first you circumcise all these young men who weren't circumcised in the wilderness. Why would he do that? Well, one great significant reason, perhaps the most significant reason, is understanding what circumcision meant in the Old Testament, okay? When God made that covenant with Abraham, and that covenant, of course, included this land they were entering into. I'm going to give you this land. And also that he was going to give Abraham seed, and ultimately the Messiah was going to come from Abraham. All of that, and to Israel he said, and I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be your God. And the sign of that, the seal of that, was circumcision. That circumcision is going to serve to show as the proof and the reminder that I'm your God and you're my people. The proof and the reminder that you are to obey me. The proof and the reminder that all these things, all these good things that come your way didn't come by chance, but they came because you're marked out as my people. And before they go into battle, folks, before they take the first city, God says the priority here is that you're marked out as my people. And I think that is so wonderful because that's the first thing we'd throw out, right? Let's get those knives and kill people. Then we got time for circumcision later. God says, no, you got time for it right now. Because if you're not marked as my people, if I'm not honored in the way I need to be honored, then none of this matters anyway. You know, I read this verse and I think of that great verse in 1 Timothy 4:16 about take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, the instruction to Timothy. It reminds me of this verse. Why? Pretty simple, because here Timothy is a man ministering to God's people, right? And with a good heart, loved people. And you'd think the instruction to him would be, you know, Timothy, forget about yourself. Forget about yourself and get out there and take care of people. That's what I called you to do, Timothy. You don't have time to read the word, Timothy. You've got to help people. You don't have time to pray, Timothy. You've got to help people. And yet the instruction is exactly the opposite. First and foremost, Timothy, make sure your head's in God's word. Make sure the doctrine's living in you, then what comes out of you is going to be genuine. You invest that time in God's word, you may not have as much time to run around and do stuff, but the stuff you do is going to count. The stuff you do is going to be godly. The stuff you do is going to have God's seal on it because you've taken heed to yourself and the doctrine first. Then it says you're going to save yourself and those who listen to you. You take heed to people, service, and that I don't have time for, you know, oh, I used to pray a lot, but I don't have time anymore. I used to love reading God's word, but, oh, look at the needs all around me. Then you end up being what the word of God calls a castaway, which none of us want to be, right? Where I preach the word to others, it's still the word, they get delivered, but then suddenly they're off to sea enjoying their walk with God, and I find myself beached like Robinson Crusoe because all my confidence in God is gone because I stopped feeding on God's word myself. We never want to find ourselves in that position. It reminds me of the position here where God's very clear on what the priorities are. Before you take a step, every one of you have to stop and remember, I'm your God. And I'm your God because I chose to make a covenant with you. And that means that everything you're walking into that's going to be so wonderful, so bountiful, is entirely by my grace and goodness. And it's because I want to give it to you. That moment of circumcision speaks so loudly as to what God's priorities are. And it's a great thing to remember for us as well. So many times we think we've walked into the promised land, and we run out and grab everything, and we really miss the point of what God was trying to do, what God was trying to teach us, what God was trying to help us with. So see, this walk of believing sometimes means get busy walking. You know, the Jordan's just sitting there. It's going to keep sitting there until you get busy walking. Other times, however, it means you stop. You stop and make sure that your priorities are still God's priorities. You know, God still wants you to love him. That's a priority. God wants you to be immersed in his word. That's a priority. God wants you to talk to him. That's a priority. See? To operate that spirit of God, to walk in the spirit, and to do so boldly and confidently. Those are priorities. And each one of those, if I take the time and pay attention to them, is going to better equip me to help those others who, granted, have so many needs out there. See? But we do it his way. We do it his way. And what a great testimony to that, huh? One thing I want to point out to you before we close. Let me see where it is here. Well, let's just read verse 8. It came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. So it took a while, right? Yeah, this wasn't like miraculous healing, get circumcised and miraculously you're okay. It took a while for this to come to pass, as you can imagine, gentlemen. And it says, the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. I think that is, again, speaks so, I could teach a whole hour on that one, but I won't. But chew on that one for a while. Why did God say, this day, that reproach is off of you? Why didn't he say that when they crossed the Jordan? You think that would be the time. Okay, it's a new day. You crossed the Jordan. The reproach is off. No, he said the reproach was off once they had been marked out again as his people. So chew on that one this week if you'd like. I think that speaks so loudly about God's priorities and at times our own priorities, right? And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even, it says, in the plains of Jericho. And that's the last thing I want to point out to you today. Where did all this occur? Remember, they crossed the Jordan and they could see Jericho across the Jordan, right? When they sent the spies over, they could see Jericho. They crossed the river, they could see Jericho. They stop in that encampment at that hill of the foreskins. All the men of Israel are circumcised. All the men of Israel are then certainly out of commission for several days. And where is it all occurring? Within sight of Jericho. Oh, talk about believing God. Isn't that wonderful? Here's the enemy. They're watching me. I'm totally incapacitated. But God said to do this, to honor him. And God said, that city is mine. And if God said it, and then God further adds, but I want you to get circumcised first, what's the problem? It's mine. Well, what I love about these records, folks, and we talked last week about how, although they're the Old Testament, they so parallel the battle that you and I fight, because it's not a fight for victory, it's a fight from victory. It's a fight of continuing to recognize when God says, you've already got it. Most of what you and I mess up on isn't the things we don't have yet. It's the things we already have, and God tells us we already have, and we cease believing that we already have. So similar to Israel that day, because the land they're about to walk into, God said, I've already given it to you, right? But the battle was, has he already given it to me even though there's a river? Has he already given it to me even though I just got circumcised and can't walk and the enemy's watching? You know, has he still given it to me when I got to get past those walls? And the answer that I come up with is the answer that's going to determine whether I continue to manifest the victory of Christ in my life or shrink back from it. See? But the Christian life is supposed to be a life of believing. If it's God's word, and then suddenly there's a river, still God's word, right? God's word, and suddenly I recognize that I need to stop and get my priorities straight and honor God in my life. And while everyone's calling me saying, no, no, Susan, you got to come over right now. We need you right now. I need to be healed right now, Susan. If you really love me, you'll come over right now. And I realize I got to take time with my Heavenly Father. You see, those situations are the ones where my faith is tested. Because, you know, this thing we call faith, this thing called we call believing, it's really just honoring God. It's honoring God. It's honoring God by honoring his word. That regardless of the circumstance, I choose to honor him. See. But I feel like, but God says, and because I honor him, I stay in what God says. But everybody's telling me, but God says, and because I honor him, I stay on what he says. They honored God that day by walking across that Jordan. Doesn't say they stopped when their feet got wet and weighed. It just says they walked. God did it. They came across. They kept a memorial of it. They honored God just as much by ceasing from their activity when he said to. And so much of this thing we call faith, when you break it right down, is really, do I honor him more than I honor myself? More than I honor the media? More than I honor my feelings? More than I honor my brain and my little system of doing things? Do I honor him? If so, then I adhere to his word. See, and again, we don't always have the privilege of baby steps, but we are to be a people of believing, and I encourage you to give that some thought this week in your own life. And if there are places, opportunities to believe God that you're not running after, you might ask yourself, why not? And for goodness sake, if there's opportunities to believe God that you're consciously avoiding, you certainly want to give yourself a good question and answer session, don't you? Because we as Christians don't avoid opportunities to believe God. We savor them. We pursue them. We want them because that's what the Christian life is really to be all about. Okay? So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us that word. God, we're so stupid complicated sometimes, and we're so thankful for your grace and your mercy and your love, but God, there's still no denying your word is true. We thank you that we're righteous even when we fail, God, but you know, we don't want to fail all the time. I'm thankful to know I can stand before you as a righteous one even when I fail to believe you 1,000 times a day, but I don't want to be that kind of son, Father. I want to be the kind of son who takes you at your word more and more and more and more until Christ returns and takes us to glory. May we all be those kinds of sons and daughters, Father, who can look square on your word, even the parts that make us squeamish, and choose to believe it despite everything else, because that honors you, Father. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks, Evan.
We're going to close with number 99, To God Be the Glory. We're going to sing just the first verse and the chorus. Number 99.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin. And Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
God bless you.